This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Welcome to the Christian War Room, and thank you, David, for this introduction there. Yeah, today we're going to look at a question, and that is the cost of no God. And we've had this in the 20th century. I think if you looked at the 20th century and you would have to give it a name, it is probably could call it the century of godless experiments. You know, how can society survive without God? And I think that is one of the things which pretty much, you know, the seeds were sown in the 19th century. And then in the 20th century, it all came to fruition. And we've got a trail of suffering, to such an extent that the death toll might be. I'm just looking at some of the figures, and it depends how you look at the figures, might have cost the lives of the third of mankind. So a third of the people who were born in the first half of the 20th century were dead in the second half of the 20th century, and not down to natural causes, but all due to man-made actions. And that is pretty much what you can see in the 20th century. So we've had a look. We've seen sort of World War I, which is, you know, pretty much described as something horrific. But in reality, the death toll wasn't quite as high. We are looking at about 18 million. We look at World War II, and we look at about 88 million. Then we look at some of the stuff Stalin did to his own people, and Stalin was, you know, very adamant, you know, about no God, and I don't like Christians, I need to get rid of them. And we saw that Stalin let himself be portrayed as some sort of demigod or God replacement, and he pretty much destroyed his own nation. Yeah. The death toll is somewhere around, some people say it's around about 40 million. It's just incredible, absolutely incredible, almost beyond belief of what was happening in those days. Now, when we look at Russia, they tried to get rid of the Tsarist regime because it was too heavy-handed and people weren't happy with it. And then this man came along and he abolished God, and we end up with a nation in turmoil. Yeah. Absolutely horrendous. And again, we had one talk where we talked about this. I'm not quite sure which one it is. I think it's a few talks before this particular talk. But what I want to look at today is what was happening in China. So we had the Second World War, and then China pretty much got been dragged through the mills by the Japanese during the Second World War. There was a great amount of suffering, and then we had the revolution. We had Mao Zedong, you know, great revolutionary military leader, and we had Chiang Kai-shek. And what happened after the war is Chiang Kai-shek went to Formosa or Taiwan, and they had the so-called Free Republic of China, and we had relative freedom, you know, not too much of an ideological poisoning and all that going on. I mean, not everything was honky-dory, it wasn't paradise or anything, but Taiwan did reasonably well, and people worked well, and then we had another part of China, which was controlled by the British, which was Hong Kong, and then we had mainland China, and mainland China was pretty much taken over by Mao Zedong. And even though he may have been a great military leader, he was pretty much useless, and I think it's fair to be said, useless as a civil leader and of running the country. What we find is, it's just beckons belief what this guy was doing and what this guy was getting up to. It really beckons belief, and what we find is that he pretty much destroyed his nation, and again, millions of people died. Nobody really knows what was going on in China, how many people died. I heard one comment of a British governor who was a governor of Hong Kong, and there was, in spite of the Cultural Revolution, there was the so-called struggle, and you had like factions fighting against other factions, and people denouncing one another and so on. And what he saw was just like bodies being thrown into the river, which then, washed the bodies into Hong Kong. And obviously they couldn't do anything, but they just saw these bodies just floating down the river. And he said there must have been thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of bodies just in this part of China, which were, you know, people which were getting killed on a, you know, conveyor belt format. Absolutely horrendous times. And who initiated this? And it was Mao Zedong, you know, who wouldn't allow anybody else to come anywhere near him. The thing is, again, it's the cost of no God. What happens if you abolish God? And what happens if you replace it with something else? And this is really what we are sort of exploring in this talk, you know, looking at China in particular. I've got a list of notes I did about Mao Zedong. I'm just going to go through this list and we sort of going to look at this. When we look at Mao, he wanted to be obviously the supreme leader, and he put himself right to the front, and he made sure that he was revered by everybody. And but again, the big problem is he didn't really have a good understanding of the economy. Now the it's the usual story of tyrannical leaders. They are very much afraid of anybody who is more competent than what they are. And very often people are cleared out of the way. And this is pretty much what Mao was doing as well. He wanted to move China forward from an agricultural nation to an industrial nation. And this was one of the first things after, you know, everything was sorted, the revolution was done. Chiang Kai-shek was from mainland China. He wanted to turn China into an industrial nation. So what he did is he encouraged people to leave the countryside and to start smelting steel. And everything they could find, they were smelting into steel. And that thing was called the Great Leap Forward. Now, this resulted in a massive famine. There was bizarre stuff, you know, that substandard steel, like from cooking pots or plowing plowing instruments, they were smelted in, and the farmers didn't work the fields. Yeah? So basically what Mao tried to do is just change everything overnight, which is, you know, a bit mad, and not really, you know, replace the old infrastructure with maybe tractors, where one tractor can do the work of several workers or whatever. But he just got everybody to produce lots of steel, which was pretty much useless, couldn't be used for anything because of the quality of the steel. The result was that there was a great famine in China. Again, the number of people who died is unknown, but it goes into millions, and it was all unnecessarily. But this is a problem. We've got a tyrannical leader. He will not listen to advice. He puts himself as, you know, some kind of god, and he knows it all, and he doesn't make mistakes either. The next thing which he did is he obviously Mao was very much afraid now that there was going to be dissent because some of the policies just didn't work and he was creating big problems for the nation. And so he had something which he called the Cultural Revolution. And he tried to get the young people on board. So they all got the Mao Bible, the so-called Red Book. And they were encouraged to, you know, carry on with the revolution. Yeah. And so they started burning schools, they started denouncing people, they looked at their teachers. Same thing, anybody who was intellectual or had anything to say about himself was going to be denounced. So we had intellectuals, dissenters, you know, critical people, critical voices, bureaucrats. And again, they were denounced and some were executed. So in one sweep with the Cultural Revolution, all the intelligentsia, which could pretty much keep the state running, they were gotten rid of. Yeah. They were gotten rid of. And so all you had is just the mob, you know, ruling the roost. And it really turned into some kind of a revolution. Goes even further. There are a lot of stories that children were denouncing their parents and got their parents into serious trouble, you know, to the point of them being not just being chastised, but being executed. So there were several levels. One of them was the parents would just, you know, hang a little placard around their neck and the crime was written on it, you know, what they were supposed to have done, and then they were marched through the town and that was the end of it all, and people would spit at them and beat them and so on. But they would survive the ordeal, and the others was they did this, and the end of it was just an execution. So youngsters were running around, shouting, trying to move on the revolution, and praising Chairman Mao. And at the same time, the economy suffered total collapse. Yeah. And obviously, this is a problem as well. So we get the revolution, we run amok against anybody and anything, and suddenly the whole infrastructure just breaks down. Factories don't work anymore, farmers don't produce any food anymore. The bureaucracy doesn't work anymore, distribution doesn't work anymore, and so it goes on and on and on. And eventually the whole country was sinking into chaos. And that's when suddenly, you know, different factions started fighting other factions, and there was big bloodshed all over the place. And sort of taking place in the 50s and sort of early 60s, and the whole place was just really, really suffering. Another thing which was quite big at that time was Christian persecution. You know, any concept of God was not allowed. The only God to be worshipped, or the only, de facto God, was Mao Zedong. The only media, the only publication was Mao Zedong. He got his wife, it's quite interesting as well, he got his wife, a former actress, involved into part of the Cultural Revolution, and she was producing some revolutionary films and arts, and that was the only thing the Chinese got to see and were allowed to see, and she was making one or two productions a year, and that was all they could see. Yeah, it's just they decided to get rid of all the tradition, all the heritage, everything they had. Everything had to be new, with the revolution, and everything was just focused on two people, which was Mao Zedong and his wife. Yeah. Very, very strange, what was going on. So we're looking at a nation of about 1 billion people, and then this madness is just running wild within this nation. So media, school, training, everything in this nation was focused on Mao Zedong. And it was a big problem. When at this point, when you sort of compare it to the other Chinese countries where Chinese people were living, which were, I think it's Macau, Hong Kong, and I hope I get it right, there was one Portuguese colony in China. Then we had Hong Kong, and we had Taiwan. All of them did very well. You know, so from the 50s, post-war period, to modern times, they were doing extremely well as far as business and the economy is concerned, and living standards of people. I remember when I was a kid, and I'm going back to the 70s, pretty much all the plastic toys I bought had written on them "Made in Hong Kong." And so even as a child, I knew about King Kong. I didn't know what Hong Kong was. And then eventually I asked and I found out, and I knew about Hong Kong from being a kid, because all my toys, or not all, but most of them, had written on them "Made in Hong Kong." Again, Taiwan as well. A lot of electronics came from Taiwan. And it was, I always thought it was a part of Japan or something at the time when I was a kid, as far as Taiwan is concerned. But obviously later you find out, you learn about the history and so on. So they had relative freedom there. People could pursue whatever they wanted to pursue. They could, I think in Hong Kong, the status quo was okay. You just couldn't say anything against the rulers. Taiwan was quite a restrictive regime, but as you kept out of politics, you could pretty much do what you wanted. So it wasn't quite as restrictive, and they developed very different from mainland China. Mainland China, you were locked in with the Communist Party, and everything had to run according to communism, until sometime in the 90s, the Communist Party let the reins loose. A free economy could set up, and suddenly you went from ultra-communism to ultra-capitalism, and everything was fine, providing the Communist Party stayed in power. So that's the thing. Now, Christianity was a big question, you know, in China during the days of Mao. Now, Christians were persecuted. They were considered to be counter-revolutionary, and that meant they had to be gotten rid of, and there was a severe persecution of Christians. And the stories you have from China were quite horrendous. There were quite a huge number of Christians. There were quite a few missionaries who went to China. There's supposedly Christianity, which comes very much from the days of, not of Christ, but, you know, the apostolic days, where some missionaries went very far east and bits of Christianity swamped into China, but the majority was based on Confucianism and Buddhism, bit of Islam as well, but there was a bit of Christianity as well. Now, that was a big problem. Another big problem was the spread of the gospel in China, and I tell you why. China is a little bit of a strange animal as far as communication is concerned. Now, they had a pictorial language, but written word, pictorial written code. So over here we've got syllables or letters. When letters are written together, they make sounds. The sounds make up syllables, the syllables make up words, and so we can, you know, interpret or write down sounds using our language. In China, it's different. They use pictograms, and every symbol has got a certain meaning. And people know this meaning, and the challenge, whatever you want to call it, is that it's very hard to learn all these words and to write these pictograms. But once you understand those pictograms, you are independent of phonetic language. So you had a scenario in China that pretty much every Chinese person could communicate with any other Chinese person using the written language, the pictograms. But very often when they spoke to one another, they couldn't understand a word they were saying. So you went from one village to the next, and both of them were speaking totally different languages. Bearing in mind that China is a construct as well, there used to be many states, and then different dynasties, they started conquering big chunks of China, and so you had different languages. And so that was one of the big obstacles in preaching the gospel from one end of the country to the other. So you had a church. The church spoke one language. If they sent out a missionary, it probably needed the best of a number of years to try and understand or learn the language of the neighboring town or city or whatever. And then he could share the gospel. Now, what Mao Zedong did, and people credit him to be the best missionary ever in the lands of China, and he unified the language. He used this, I think it's called Mandarin. He unified the language so that all people spoke the same language throughout China, from one end of China to the other end of China. And once that was done, the gospel could spread like a wildfire. And it did spread like a wildfire under the communist rule. You hear stories, you know, of soldiers going into a church and there's one story, I don't know whether it's true. It sounds true to me, it wouldn't surprise me, that a Chinese soldier goes into a church meeting with his machine gun. And, you know, he says, look, anybody who's not a Christian, get out of here within the next 5 minutes or minute or whatever. So a lot of people, you know, got up and went out. And then the guy sat down with the other Christians and he said, okay, now we can pray because all the fakers have gone. I wonder what would happen in some of our churches if this were happening, if you were, you know, put on the point to that extent. I hope I would be one of those who stay, but it's easy to talk when you're not in the situation, and it's tough. It's really, really tough. But anyway, that was a reality in China. When the Communist Party fell, there were churches all over the place. There's still sort of a certain level of persecution going on, that churches, you know, struggle to advertise their buildings, and sometimes the government removes crosses there. They are pretty much frowned upon. They're still sort of, even though economically they've, you know, let the Chinese people loose, spiritually, the Communist Party is still very much opposed to it. And that freedom is not necessarily there. And they try to obstruct it wherever they can. And sort of Christianity is seen as non-Chinese, and they are very uneasy about this. But the stories are that there are probably more Christians per capita in China than in many other so-called Christian countries. Okay. So Mao, the greatest missionary, through unifying the language in China and allowing the gospel to spread from one end of the nation to the other. But what is Mao's legacy? So Mao died, and the nation was very backward. It didn't develop. He pretty much did his best to ruin the nation. The problem is people were blindly believing in their leader, and they used him as some sort of semi-god, and that is against common sense. So they could see that the world around them was pretty much getting destroyed, and they were to the point that they weren't able to feed themselves, and yet they worshipped Chairman Mao like a god. Again, you know, what happens if you throw God out of your nation? And we've got an example in China that very often, almost inevitably, there's pretty much all examples, you get rid of God and you end up with a tyranny in your country, in your nation. And this is a very, very, very big problem. And we need to always bear this in mind and also, you know, pray for our nations that the leaders, that there will be godly leaders and that there will be a revival, you know, to come to make sure that there'll always be a big number of people who believe in God and who embrace Christian values. But that's one of the lessons we have learned through history. You know, get God out of your system, get God out of your equation, and your nation is going to end up in tyranny. And it is interesting as well when you look at communism and socialism and things like that. On the surface, they look really good. You know, everybody is looked after, everybody's taken care of, no class society, no society of the haves and have-nots, no oppression. That is what is on the banner. That is what is on the banner of socialism. But then when you look at the real picture, they take God out of the equation, and all the things they supposedly fight for, no oppression, equality, justice, being able to live your life, being looked after, being taken care of, all this seems to go out of the window. And what we get is oppression, starvation. We get hard times. We get lack of freedom, you know, evaporated, sometimes worse than, you know, the rulers who were ruling the nation before. Mao's wife, interesting as well, she died. No, sorry, Mao died and his wife was tried for a part in the Cultural Revolution. And yet she was never repentant. She was totally convinced that everything she did was right, you know, including all the incarcerations, murders, and so on. She was totally convinced that she did okay. When we look at Mao, you know, he went against his own party, against schools. His idea was to create a new nation out of chaos, and we've heard this before, you know, order out of chaos. You know, with the new world order and things like that. Mao was pretty much subscribing to the same things. And when things went wrong, he just changed his doctrine slightly. And he said, oh, this is good because once everything breaks down, we can create and build a new nation out of the chaos, out of the shards we have created. He even had his own party purged. He went against his own stuff. The guy was a very, very strange character. And you sometimes think that maybe the tyranny went to his head. Him being worshipped like a god caused him to lose it. He pretty much had a regime of fear, and that's what everything was based upon. Let me just make a few statements. I've once visited a communist community, which actually worked, and it was actually true communism. Nobody literally owned anything, and it worked really well. And this community is about 500 years old. It's very progressive as far as technology is concerned, very powerful. Here's the thing, it's a Christian community. They are the so-called Hutterites. They're based on Jacob Hutter, who came up with this idea, and it was based on Acts, that all believers had everything in common. They believe in hard work and being poor, you know, but having the needs met. and just, you know, working and living in community and seeking God. Yeah, that is pretty much sort of their ethos. And when I've been there, it was quite interesting. I'm sure it's not everybody is a born-again Christian, but a lot of people are born-again Christians. And they're living in some sort of idyllic utopia to some extent, where communism actually does work. And here's the interesting bit as well. It's right in the heart of America. So there are a lot of communities in America, some in Canada. I think there used to be some in Uruguay. There, I think, was one in Scotland, in the central belt, and one in Germany, which I'm not sure whether they're still there. They are pacifists, so they don't do military service, but they are willing to work for the nation in any other capacity in case of war, like supporting the war effort in different ways. But it's quite amazing when you look at these guys, when you look at how they live, and that their lifestyle has pretty much survived for 500 years. Maybe a testimony as well. And there's no oppression. People are free to leave. Quite a hard way to live in a way, on one end, but on the other side, everything is looked after. You, from cradle to grave, you are looked after by the community. It's like one big, great family. And when you meet with these people, you can actually sense it, that this is the case. They just, you know, live a life. They enjoy it. They make the best of it. And the lure of the world. I mean, some people who go into the world, they don't stay very long, and they come back again, you know, and they rejoin the community. Okay, anyway, the purpose of this talk was to just illustrate, and we've done this with a couple of other talks as well, that a nation without God will end up in tyranny. A nation without God will end up in tyranny. And what I see at the moment is I look at America and I look at this divide, 50-50 divide. About 50% of the nation is radically atheist, secular. And I look at Germany, I look at Europe, I look at Great Britain. And there are similar tendencies as well, that there's a split, a big split, and that secular values and values which are going very much against biblical principles are embraced, upheld, and celebrated. And where people, my sort of figurative speeches, they maybe unbeknown to them, but effectively they're putting up the middle finger to God and saying, we don't want your rules. We make up our own rules. And that is pretty much what I think has been happening in European and in American society as well, to some extent. What can we do as Christians? As Christians, we need to just pray, you know, to repent on behalf of our nations, the people who are called according to his name. Repent, Micah, and humble themselves before God on behalf of our nations. And I want to encourage you to do this and to, you know, take this step, confess the sins and humble yourselves for your nation. Lord Jesus, I want to praise you and I want to thank you that you have called us out of this generation. But Lord, I pray on behalf, and we all want to pray on behalf of our nations where we live for. We confess, Lord, that terrible stuff is being done. Lord, that your values are kicked with feet, that your statutes, your regulations, your rules are rejected. And we pray, have mercy on our nations. Forgive us and have mercy on our nations. Help us that we can reach out with your word and that people will return to the living God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.